Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 5 to 8 together this morning. And again, this is going to be a continuation. My intentions are to be brief. I know I say that a lot. I seldom am. That's okay. The governor says you can't go anywhere anyway. So we might as well just sit here as long as we need to get through this Bible study. Anyway, my intentions are to be brief. We've got communion to do after the Bible study. But we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And the Apostle Paul is writing here about basic Christian living, okay? Chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians are all about basic Christian living, what it should look like. And he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ." As to Christ. Verse 6, "Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slaves or free." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the study of the Word this morning, we're so grateful for the Holy Spirit who will open the eyes of our understanding and teach us truths that can transform our lives and set us free for the gospel's sake. Help me, Father, to help all of us today through this Bible study. Help me to help us all love Jesus more. I thank you for it in His name. Amen and amen. So the question we're seeking to answer, the question we're wanting all of us to ask in our own hearts is simply this: are we men pleasers or are we God pleasers? What's the motivation behind the things that we do? Is it for the attention of people or is it for the glory of God? Last week in the Bible study, we started off by looking at Matthew chapter 6. We read where Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, where he tells us, when you're going to do the things of the kingdom, when you're going to practice the spiritual disciplines, when you're going to do acts of kindness, when you're going to be giving to be a blessing, when you're going to be praying, when you're going to be fasting, all of these things, Jesus says, don't do these things to be seen by men. And yet it's very easy to fall into that habit, isn't it? To do things to be seen by men and to get the attention of people. And Jesus said, don't do these things for the attention of people. Do these things for the glory of God. Do these things to be pleasing to the Lord. Not for the appraise, not for the approval, not to impress people by how spiritual you are, but rather do what you do always with the motivation of being pleasing to the Lord. Don't be a man pleaser, but be a God pleaser. And we looked at the Apostle Paul's own life and ministry over the last couple of weeks. And we've seen where Paul himself struggled with this idea of pleasing people. We found out in Philippians chapter 3 several weeks ago that the Apostle Paul was on his way to being yet another proud Pharisee. And he was a keeper of the law, and he was obedient in all respects, and a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And we know about the Pharisees and how proud they were, and how they were typically people pleasers. In other words, they did what they did for the attention of the people. They did what they did to look good in the eyes of people. In fact, Jesus would say, as he taught, Jesus would say, do what the Pharisees are telling you to do, but still don't be like them. Because they do it for the praise of men, you see. And so Paul was on his way to being that kind of person and realizing that he was still empty in spite of pleasing people, and he came to the place of recognizing Christ as his Lord and Savior, and when he came to that place of finding righteousness in Christ, nothing else mattered to Paul from that point on other than pleasing the Lord and pleasing Jesus. And even in his preaching, he would say, you know, I'm not here to please men. Galatians 1:10, he says, I'm not here to please men. I'm here to please God. And if my message offends you, then so be it. I'm going to preach the truth of the Word of God, which tells us that we're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by our works. And so there's great conflict among the people of Galatia at that time for that very reason. But in his preaching, he was true to the Lord and preached to be pleasing to God, not to be pleasing to men. I've heard a preacher say before, if your preaching is not offending people, you're probably not preaching the truth. The true gospel will offend people. When we teach the truth about spiritual living, that offends people. They'll get defensive, make excuses why they ought to be able to do what they want to do. True preaching of the Word of God will offend people. And that's why every preacher has to decide. Are you going to preach for the glory of God, or are you going to preach to please men and build your own kingdom? See? So Paul was at that place, and here in these verses of Scripture, he's teaching us the same thing that Jesus taught us, that we need to do whatever we do. We need to do it not because men are watching, but because God is watching. We need to do it to be pleasing to the Lord, not to be pleasing to people. We need to do everything in our life to please the one who created us. Because the Bible says that we were created by him and we are created for him. And whatever we do needs to be done for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to the Lord. Notice he says here that whatever you do, do it with all of your heart. He applies here. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, Colossians chapter 3, a very similar passage of Scripture there, where he says, whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it with all your heart. Do it with all your might. But do it for God. And you know, we need to think about that beyond the walls of the church or the Facebook page. We need to think about living for Jesus outside in the world in everything that we do. Many people tend to compartmentalize their lives. We have our spiritual life and we have our spiritual way of acting in church on Sunday morning, and then we have our regular life and our regular way of acting outside of the church the rest of the week. And what he's telling us to do here is that everything that we do, every time that we do it, we should do it for the glory of God. If you're into sales, you ought to be into sales like you're representing Jesus, or like you're selling to Jesus. Maybe that'll help us. Like we're selling to Jesus. If you're a plumber, if you're a carpenter, if you're an entertainer, whatever your line of work is, we are to do the work that we do. Listen, we're to be the best that we can be. We're to do the best job that we can do. But we're not supposed to do it to get attention from people. We do it to be pleasing to the Lord and to glorify him. Paul would even say in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, and there were some issues in the Corinthian church about the way they did communion, the way they worshiped the Lord, about pagan rituals that were entering in and all these kind of things, and I get all that. But he even says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, even in our eating and drinking, the motive, what we should be doing, is doing these things to be pleasing to the Lord and to bring glory and honor to him. In everything that we do it not for the praise of men, nor for the fear of men, but we do it for the glory of God. And yet, you know, you and I know the truth is that all too often we do what we do for the praise and approval of other people. Some people call that, I've heard it called approval addiction. Many of us suffer from approval addiction. We've got to always have the approval of the people that are around us. We want to be recognized. We want to be accepted. We do things to impress other people. One preacher called it the disease to please. Approval addiction. The disease to please. And we've all been infected by that. We all have that, dare I say it? We all have that virus that we desire to please. Well, by the way, I think maybe next Sunday we may do a message on Psalm 91. It's a pretty popular psalm these days about the Lord's protection when we walk with Him. And I think we'll call it Jesus, the Antivirus. All right? That'll be our message for next week. Okay? But let's get back to today's message. All right? We do things for the approval and the praise of men. Or we do things out of fear of what people are going to think about us or what they're going to say about us. And we're fearful of people are not going to like us or people are going to reject us. And so we adapt in order to please people because of our fears of what they're going to think. Or we get ourselves, as we said last week, we get ourselves into bondage a lot of times. It's very easy for people to get themselves into financial bondage because they want to have the approval of people, and they want to be liked by other people, and they want to be seen as equal to other people. And so they go out and they buy the latest technology, or you got to have the biggest car or the newest house and all of these things to prove yourself in the eyes of people. And here's what we do. We buy things we can't afford with money that we don't have to impress people we probably don't like all that much. But we do these things and we get ourselves into bondage in this way. We can get ourselves into real big time financial debt in situations like that. Or we try to impress people and we say things and sometimes we stretch the truth and then we got to make up another truth to cover that truth, if you will. We get ourselves caught into the web of lies trying to impress people, or we get overwhelmed and we get stressed out trying to please people because we don't know how to say no. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to turn them off. We don't want to be rejected by them. So we always say yes, and we wind up getting overwhelmed and stressed because we want to please people. And sooner or later, brother and sister, we've got to figure out you can't please everybody all the time. As hard as we try, we can't please everybody all the time. Solomon was right. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. It entraps us. It holds us into bondage. Listen, even church people, I don't have many here, so I can't offend many. But listen, even church people, you can't please all church people all the time. I mean, you know, you're always hearing things. Well, the sermons are too long, or the chairs are too hard, or the carpet is too dirty, and all this. And why don't you dress like a preacher? I don't even know what that means. Dress like a preacher. But you're always here because people are never happy, and it's hard to please everybody all the time. I actually had a woman years ago. She said, I think your sermons are too short. I loved that woman. But listen, it's hard. You can't please everybody all the time. And any preacher knows that. I mean, I'm looking at I had to set the thermostats before the service because it was already getting a little stuffy in here. So I turned the air conditioning on. Oh, my goodness. Talk about not being able to please everybody all the time. Half the people are too hot. The other half are too cold. And then you've got some people that are at that stage in life where one minute they're too hot and the other minute they're too cold. What do you do with that? So you can't please everybody all the time. For me, I set the thermostats where I want them, and that's it. No, we do try to strike a happy medium, but it's just true. You can't please everybody all the time, and we will wear ourselves out trying to do that. It can become a real bondage for us. And of course, the truth is, God never intended us to live that way. God wants us to live a relationship with Him where we're pleasing to Him. And as I've said before, when we're being pleasing to the Lord, we'll find ourselves being a blessing to one another and doing what needs to be done in one another's lives. We're doing the will of God. So we need to learn to live for an audience of one. Live for the glory of our Creator, our Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we looked at several examples of people who finally came to the place where the only thing they cared about was Jesus and having Jesus in their lives. We talked about Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, who was willing to lay down, if necessary, his reputation, his job, his place in the community, the respect of the people, whatever, in order to come to Jesus to get healing for his daughter. He just, enough. I'm going to Jesus because that's all that matters right now. We looked at a woman in Luke chapter 7, an unnamed prostitute there who came into the house. What a bold woman to walk right into the house of a Pharisee to get to Jesus. Because she didn't care anymore what anybody else thought about her. She didn't care how anybody else was going to judge her or what anybody was going to say about her anymore. All she knew was she needed Jesus in her life. And so she went to Jesus. Bartimaeus was the same way. The disciples tried to shut him up. He kept shouting all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus knew that he needed Jesus in his life, and he quit caring what anybody else thought about him. And you know what, guys? And listen, this is probably the most important point. Put your toast down. This is probably the most important point. Listen to what I'm about to say here. This is probably the most important point in the 2-week message. The way to get over approval addiction, the way to get healed of the disease to please, the way to get over all of that is by loving Jesus Christ with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your being. When you get to the place where you love Jesus that much, all you'll want to do is be pleasing to the Lord. And you'll not care about what other people think in the context of trying to gain their approval. You're just going to live for the one who lived and died and rose again to save your life. Somebody might say, "Well, Pastor, how do I get to that place where I can just love Jesus so much that I don't care about anybody else anymore?" Well, I'll tell you exactly how you can get there. You need to get your Bible open and you need to read the last five chapters of all four Gospels. Because all four Gospels tell us, in those last five chapters, they tell us how much Jesus Christ loves all of us. Jesus would say himself, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And then he went to the cross and proved it. He proved his love for us by giving his life as a sacrifice there, so that we could find forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And he did that out of love for us. So you need to read those last four or five chapters of each of the Gospels. See what Jesus did for you. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a revelation of the love of Jesus for you. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a revelation of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. Whosoever would believe on him would have everlasting life." You see, the key to getting delivered from everything else, you know, we say it all the time, it is a cliche, I get that, but it's still true. Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. Jesus is the answer to approval addiction, the disease to please. Jesus is the answer. And when we love the Lord with all of our heart, then we'll live to please Him. And we'll forget about other people in that sense of trying to please them, because we're just so caught up in pleasing the one who gave His life that we might know life and have life forever. Praise God. By contrast, let me just share a couple other examples with you and we'll wrap up this morning. By contrast, let me share this example with you. You know from the Bible, and I asked you to read those last chapters of the Gospels, and you'll read about a man in those chapters who was a people pleaser. His name was Pilate. He was the governor of that region of the world in those days, Rome's representative in Jerusalem and in that region in those days. And Pilate was a people pleaser. When you read those last chapters, here's what you're going to find about Pilate. Pilate was actually a man who believed Jesus was innocent. Pilate would declare, "I find no fault in him." The scripture will tell you that Pilate actually wanted to please Jesus and tried to find a way to get Jesus out of the situation, Jesus and himself, out of the situation that he found himself in. He even tried to pass Jesus off to Herod so that Herod would have to make the hard decision. He didn't want to have to convict this man whom he believed was an innocent man. Interesting thing is, he offers another man in place of Jesus, Barabbas. He offers Barabbas. The name Barabbas is a compound word, Bar-Abba. It means son of the Father. We know that Jesus is the ultimate Father's Son. But the people didn't listen. They weren't interested in seeing Barabbas, even though he was a notorious, convicted, probably thug and killer in those days. They weren't interested in seeing him crucified. They wanted to see Jesus crucified. The Bible says that Pilate became more fearful when he heard that Jesus was referred to as the Son of God. And his own wife came to him and said, "Don't have anything." She said, "I've had a dream about this guy. Don't have anything to do." Listen. "Don't have anything to do with this righteous man." Look with me quickly at Mark chapter 15. Let's read about Pilate. In Mark chapter 15, and I want to read verses, let's just start at verse 6, read through verse 15. Mark 15, 6 through 15. "Now at the feast, Pilate used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy." In other words, he knew that the charges were trumped up. He knew there was no truth. He knew Jesus was innocent. Okay. "But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?' And they shouted back, 'Crucify him.' But Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' They shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.'" Verse 15, "wishing to satisfy the crowds," being a people pleaser, "Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified." Because Pilate was a people pleaser, he turned Jesus over for crucifixion. Let me ask you a question today. How many of us have crucified Jesus in order to please people? I'll say it this way. How many of us have denied Jesus in order to be accepted by people? We're doing the same thing to Jesus that Pilate did to him. How much of our time, how much of our life is all about people pleasing? It can lead us to compromising our faith and our convictions. One of the greatest things that we can ever do for ourselves is to get delivered from the people by living for the glory of God and by loving Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being. There's great liberty and freedom in being a God pleaser and not a people pleaser. I got a couple more scriptures to share with you. If you would turn with me very quickly to 2 Samuel chapter 6. King David, I think, is probably one of my favorite people of the Bible. I have a number of them. King David is one of my favorite people in the Bible. And there's a beautiful story of David in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that pictures his love for God, his desire to please the Lord, without caring what people thought about him. Let me give you the backstory very quickly. We'll see the freedom of God, or the freedom of God in David's life, because of his love for God and his desire to please the Lord. Okay? Here's the backstory of 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 12 in just a moment. In Israel, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented to the Jewish people the very presence of the Lord. It stayed in the tabernacle, and only the priest, the high priest, could go into the tabernacle or into the ultimately the temple where the Ark was. Back in David's day, and actually before, many years before David's time, the people of Israel actually had begun to treat the Ark of the Covenant as though it were a good luck charm. And on one particular occasion, when the army of Israel went into battle against the Philistine army, they took the Ark of the Covenant with them, believing in it would bring them good luck and bring them victory in the battle. Well, as they go into battle, lo and behold, they lose the battle, and they lose the Ark of the Covenant. They lose, oh, listen to this, they lose the presence of God. How many times have we abused our relationship with the Lord, and it's caused us to lose the presence of the Lord in our life? So they lose the Ark of the Covenant. Well, as time goes on, the Philistines would send it back to Israel, and it would wind up in the home of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. And as long as the Ark was there, great blessing and favor came to Obed-Edom and his household because of the reverence and respect that he showed to the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. There's another spiritual lesson for us there. When we show reverence to the presence of the Lord, there's great favor that comes to us from God. So David hears the Ark is down in Obed's house, and he wants to bring it back up. And he wants to put it back in the tabernacle where it's supposed to be. And there's a failed attempt, and we don't need to get into that. But then they would do it right. They would go get the Ark of the Covenant. They would bring it back. And boy, David is just so excited that the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, is coming home to Israel where it belongs, home to Jerusalem, to the tabernacle where it belongs. And he's so excited to be in the presence of the Ark and to have it coming home. Read with me 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the Ark of God." David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And we're going to read about the gladness here in just a moment. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 15, shares a similar story, shares the story there. And it talks about the shouts of joy and the loud sounding trumpets and the cymbals and all of the music and the worship and all that's going on as David brings the Ark of the Covenant back home. So it was, verse 13, that when the bearers of the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And look at verse 14. David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Now, understand that David is the king of Israel. The king is supposed to wear certain garments, kingly garments, his robe, his crown, all these kinds of things. He's supposed to be dignified. He's supposed to be, you know, royalty and acting in a royal manner among the people and this kind of thing. But this tells us that David, rather, is instead stripped down to what's called here wearing a linen ephod. And some people say, well, he's stripped down in his clothing. The linen ephod, when you study it out, you find out that a linen ephod is something that a priest wore. Maybe that's what I need to get to dress like a preacher, a linen ephod. But listen, David is wearing this linen ephod instead of his kingly garments. He's stripped down to this linen ephod, and he's dancing with all of his might in the streets of Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine our president dancing down the streets of Washington, D.C. and celebrating the Lord? And those, no, people in those positions, you know, they have to be dignified. They have to be staid. They have to be, you know, represent authority and all that. And David is just so full of joy that he's dancing with all of his might before the Lord. Look at verse 16. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, this is his wife, okay? Michal is David's wife. Saul's daughter. Saul has given her to David, and this is his wife. And she is so embarrassed to see her husband, the king, out in the streets behaving in her mind like a fool before the people of Israel, dancing without his kingly garb. So they brought the ark, verse 17, of the Lord and set it in this place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. He blesses the people of Israel and distributes blessings to many of the people on that day. Look at verse 20 with me. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, again his wife, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." David, you've embarrassed me. You've embarrassed your house. You've embarrassed the nation. You're just an embarrassment to everybody. You have played the fool in the streets of Jerusalem. Look at verse 21. David said, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord." Look at verse 22. "I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." Hear what David is saying. First of all, David is saying, "Look, lady, I wasn't dancing for you anyway. I was dancing for God." I remember years ago, I heard about, there's a preacher, a California preacher named Francis Chan, used to pastor a mega church in California until he walked away from it. But after a service one day, somebody came and complained to him about something about the worship music or something during that particular service. And his response was classic. His response was, when they complained about the music, he said, "That's okay. We weren't singing to you." And see, listen, our worship needs to be to the Lord. And we need to be unashamed in our worship to the Lord. And we've got to stop caring about what other people think when we worship the Lord. So many of us in churches today, we won't pray out loud and we won't lift our hands and we won't bow our knees and we won't do things that they did in the Scriptures because we're so afraid of what people are going to think about us. They're going to think we're religious nuts if we do that. Hey, we don't even worship for Jesus in the world because we're afraid of what people are going to think about us. We care too much about what people think to do what God has commanded. And we need to get to the place where we love God with all of our heart and we're just going to do what God wants us to do. And we're going to glorify God with our lives. Our worship isn't for people. Our worship is for Almighty God. David didn't care what people thought. He loved God with all of his heart. He was excited about the Ark of the Lord coming back. And he celebrated before God in the streets of Jerusalem, dancing with all of his might. Well, I promised you I was going to be brief and I lied again. I got one more passage to read real quickly about David from Psalm 27. And then we'll share communion together. Psalm 27 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" I love God. I care about God. I don't need to fear anybody or anything else. "The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. The war rise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident." Look at verse 4. "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up upon the rock." One thing, David says, one thing I want out of life, one thing only. I want to be with God. I want to dwell in the presence of the Lord. I want to live to give my God glory and honor. Listen, David was a human being. He's known in the scriptures as a man after God's own heart. God was David's one thing. David lived for the glory of the Lord. The big picture of his life, even though he made a lot of mistakes, the big picture of David's life was he loved God with all of his heart. And he was a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Brother and sister, we'll do ourselves well to be delivered from the people, to live for the glory of God, to live for an audience of one. Amen. Amen. We're going to